fake news. It would be fake news to say this morning that my sermon was about fake news. But in a sense, our text this morning is about fake news. It's about deception at the highest level. You see, fake news is an issue because, first of all, people will put fake news out, either intentionally or unintentionally. And second of all, that we imbibe fake news as if it's real news. If neither one of those things happened, we wouldn't have fake news. We would always have truth. Wouldn't that be a wonderful world? But we do have fake news. Let me give you an example. You know what fake news is? It's the five-second rule. You ever use the five-second rule? If it's on the ground less than 5 seconds, yours may be three, yours may be two. Pacifiers for your first kid were zero, your third kid was 12, right? That's been proven to be fake news. You see, they actually spent money to research this. They actually spent money, and a guy that works as a microbiologist at Rutgers University did an experiment and wrote an article that was entitled, "Is the 5 Second Rule Real? Is it fake news?" And what he did was he took four surfaces, stainless steel, ceramic tile, wood, and carpet, and four different foods, cut watermelon, bread, buttered bread, and strawberry gummy candy. And they were dropped from a height of 5 inches onto these surfaces that were already treated with bacteria. And the researchers tested four contact times, less than 1 second, 5 seconds, 30 seconds, and 300 seconds, a total of 128 possible combinations of surface, food, and seconds were replicated 20 times each, yielding 2,560 measurements. So after those 2,560 measurements, they found that no fallen food escaped contamination. The professor said bacteria can contaminate instantaneously. So it's fake news when you pick up the hot dog off the ground, when you bump it off the grill and say 5 second rule. But let me tell you that false doctrine can contaminate instantaneously if you are not on your guard with the truth. It can contaminate. Just these little things. You see, the closer false doctrine is to real doctrine, the easier it is to make inroads with your thinking. The easier it is to try to adapt that into your life. So we as believers in the spiritual realm are immune to fake news if we hold on to the doctrine as it's given to us in the scriptures. But Satan is about the business of selling us spiritually fake news. He's about that business. His sole task is to keep people who would worship God away from worshiping him and to make them worship idols. And he'll do that in any way possible. And it's all around us today, is it not? Spiritually, you are in danger every time you click on a website if you do not have discernment. Spiritually, you are in danger if you have the discernment that just says, well, it's out there, so it must be true. I know that name, they're famous, so it must be true. Our job is to make sure that we are not deceived by falsehoods. Satan's job is to make sure that we are. We follow the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We follow the risen Lamb. We follow the God who's told us that if we persevere to the end, if we have ears to hear and persevere to the end, if we are the ones who continue in the faith, continue holding on to the faith, the testimony of Jesus Christ, that our end is sure no matter what Satan says, no matter what the world around us says, the end of our of this earthly existence, whether that happens then or 100 years from now, for believers is sure because of the truth of God's word, because there is no fake news there. And Satan expends no effort. Remember, he's defeated, but he's angry. Because of his defeat, his wrath is kindled even hotter against those people who would serve God rather than him. He started it in the garden. He continued it with Jesus in the desert. He continued it with the first century church who was under attack with false doctrine, who was under attack by the state. He continued it all through history. He continued it for the reformers. And yet God gives us his truth, that we hold on to his truth, and we continue on defeating false news with the truth of God. That's where we are in Revelation chapter 13. Revelation 12 and 13 brings us this picture of this unholy trinity, of the dragon and the beast of the sea and the beast of the land. And it shows us their power, but its limitations. It shows us their powers and what they will accomplish, and that many will follow their ways, but it also shows us us. It shows us those who were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. It shows us those who will persevere to the end. It shows us those who will hear the word of God and have an ear and hear and then conquer, as the churches in the chapter 2 and 3 were told to do. So we've met the dragon, we've met the beast from the sea. This morning we meet the beast from that's rising out of the earth, and we'll learn more of how this unholy trinity works to bring those who are outside of Christ to their knees and worship the dragon, and those who are inside of Christ to be able to see the difference and maybe lose their life, but not be bought into the fake news of the spiritual realities that are there. Revelation chapter 13, let's stand together as I read, beginning in verse 11. Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on the earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Also, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. The grass withers and the flower falls. You may be seated. There's a mistake on there. And I made it. In Revelation 13, 11 through 18, we meet the beast from the earth, not the sea, the beast from the earth, the false prophet who entices the world to worship the beast through six types of deception, which call for wisdom. We meet the beast from the earth, the false prophet who entices the world to worship the beast through six types of deception, which call for wisdom. The false prophet is deceptive in his, and that statement will follow us along as we go through six areas. First, we see in his appearance. Look at verse 11. Then I saw another beast rising out of the sea. It had two horns like a lamb. Now you might say, Pastor Rob, you're saying this is the false prophet, but here it doesn't say that. Here it just says it's a beast rising out of the earth. Well, in chapter 16, verse 13, and chapter 19, verse 20, in chapter 20, verse 10, this creature is described to us as the false prophet. So through the rest of Revelation, we have this triumvirate, this evil, sinful triad of beings that are going to be dealt with, and they are brought together in as they're dealt with. Sometimes they're dealt with one at a time, but they're always brought together. So this is the false prophet that we're being introduced to. And the rest of Revelation calls him the false prophet and calls him that rightfully because his job is deception. That's his job. Now, remember, we've talked a little bit about this counterfeit work that the dragon and the beast from the sea and now the beast from the land, the counterfeit nature that they have trying to ape the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That we've seen that. We've seen that in the actions, as the evil actions are being brought. We have it here in stark clarity. Look at verse 11. Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. Now, what? Let's just stop right there. The first beast rises out of the sea. This beast rises out of the earth. We said that the sea was the place of evil and uncontrolled chaos, right? Anything that rises up out of the sea, we said that we should be watchful of, because that is the place that's untamable. Now, God tames it. God is the one who takes care of the sea monster, the Leviathan. God takes care of those large, uncontrollable forms of evil brought in the Old Testament. But we should be leery of it. But when it says it's coming out of the earth, what's our first impression? We don't have to worry about this one as much. And I think right from its presence, its opening salvo, the deception begins. Tries to set in the vision our mind at ease, because this one isn't coming from the sea, it's coming from the earth. And this is showing the dragon's purview on this earth. Now, we already know, we saw in Daniel, and we saw earlier in Revelation, that there are times that an angel comes and puts one foot on the earth and one on the sea, right? That's to show, no, the dragon may have temporary control, but not complete control. So here we have one beast coming from the sea, one beast coming from the earth, but don't be deceived as if it's not dangerous. And it has two horns like a lamb. Turn back to chapter 5. Keep your finger in 13. Turn back to chapter 5 and look at verse 6. Revelation 5, 6 says, "And between the throne and the four living creatures, among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits sent out into all the earth." So Jesus comes as the risen, crucified and risen lamb, whose shed blood is how the redeemed are guaranteed of their salvation, because they are under that blood. We're reminded of that in Revelation multiple times. And in chapter 5, we see that this lamb, standing as though he had been slain, he had been slain, but he is now risen, and he has seven horns with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Now this second beast, back in Revelation 13, rises out of the earth, and it has two horns like a lamb. Two horns like a lamb. Why only two horns? Well, the two horns could represent the first beast and the dragon. The two horns could represent its opposition to the two witnesses that we learned about in Revelation chapter 11. The two horns also come from the vision of Daniel chapter 8 of the ram with two horns that comes out of the earth. So all of these images are bringing us to the fact that this is one who looks like a lamb, but it's symbolic of something else. And this one who looks like a lamb is trying to ape the true lamb, the risen lamb, the lamb who shed his blood for his people. We're seeing deception in the very first words, rising out of the earth instead of the sea. It had two horns like a lamb to come and assert itself in the same way that Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, the Lamb in Revelation, asserts himself as one who has received authority from the Ancient of Days. And he's asserting himself in the same way. We're going to learn more about this. We need to keep going. The false prophet is deceptive in his appearance and his speech. Look at the end of chapter 11, or verse 11. Two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. Now right there we should be saying, we need to run away from this dude. Because he's looking, trying to look like a lamb, but he doesn't have the voice. I recognize the voice. God's sheep know the shepherd's voice, right? This one speaks like a dragon. This one is connected to the dragon of chapter 12. We'll see it's connected to the beast of earlier in chapter 13 as well. But he comes looking like one thing, but he speaks another. And he spoke like a dragon. This should bring us into those understandings of those warnings in the Gospels of beware of false prophets who come. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but are inwardly ravenous wolves. That's the very definition of a false prophet in the Gospel of Matthew. They come to you in sheep's clothing. They look like a sheep, but inwardly, where the speech comes from, they're ravenous wolves. Their intent is to devour you. We are told that in this vision right now. This dragon, he may look one way, but we know his source if we have ears to hear, if we have wisdom, as we're admonished. We're admonished earlier in chapter 13, anyone who has ears to hear, see the spiritual truth. We're admonished at the end of chapter 13, this calls for wisdom. So wisdom tells us this is a copycat of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's the way it's brought. So he's deceptive in his appearance and in his speech. But look also at verse 12, he's deceptive in his authority. It, that is the second beast, the false prophet, exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence, and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose mortal wound was healed. So this beast's job is to draw worship to the first beast, and that beast's job, remember, when people worshiped him, who were they worshiping? The dragon, right? So this all leads back to the dragon. So we're already seeing this being aping Jesus Christ and aping the Holy Spirit, whose job is to bring worship to the Son, whose job is to draw men and women to the blood of Christ. And we're already seeing this beast trying to put himself out as this counterfeit. The real beast marked by the sevens, right? The seven horns. I mean, the real lamb marked by the sevens, the seven horns, the seven eyes, the seven spirits of God that are represented by that. This one brings false. It exercises the authority of the first beast. So it's not acting on its own. It is acting on the authority of the first beast, and that beast is acting on the authority of the dragon. All roads lead back to Satan in God's opposition. Satan's opposition to God's people. All roads are going to lead back to Satan. It exercises all authority. Why is that important? Because this authority is granted, right? It's granted by Satan, by the dragon to the first beast, and now by the first beast to the second. But the reign and the limit of their authority is granted by whom? God himself. He's the one who limits this work. He's the one who limits what they can do against his people. And authority is important because Christ tells us, or we are told that Christ, all authority has been given to him, right? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. All authority. So this beast comes trying to usurp that authority, and many people will be deceived. It exercises all authority of the first beast in his presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast. So there's its purpose. It exists to make the earth dwellers, those who inhabit the earth, to worship the beast, which is worshiping Satan. So he's deceptive in his appearance, in his speech, and in his authority. But he's also deceptive in his signs. Look at verse 13. It, the beast, performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on the earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed, again, to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Lots of signs. Look back where we start in verse 13. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of the people. Now, that automatically, so far when we've seen this, has reminded us of what? It's reminded us of Elijah, right? It's reminded us of Elijah and the prophets of Baal, where the prophets of Baal are called together, and Elijah is there, and they're calling on the power of their own gods, and they're supposed to call fire down from heaven, and the prophets of Baal are proved to be frauds because Elijah's God shows up. Elijah's God shows up with fire, more fire than even Elijah thought was needed, and yet the other God doesn't show up at all. So our minds are brought back to there. Our minds are also brought that picture of Moses and Elijah and the law and the prophets are brought in Revelation already. We've encountered that. Remember in chapter 11 when the two witnesses are standing, what do? I want you to turn back there to remind yourself. Look in chapter 11 of Revelation. Verse verse 4. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. And if anyone would harm them, fire pours from their mouth and consumes their foes. If anyone would harm them, this is how he is doomed to be killed. They have the power to shut the sky that no rain may fall during the days of their prophesying. And they have the power over the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague so as often as they desire. And when they have finished their testimony, and that passage goes on, but these witnesses of God, which we said were the church in the inner Advent age, preaching the word of God with power, working the miracle of preaching the word of God and seeing the Holy Spirit of God redeeming people and bringing them unto themselves, but that it would look like, throughout history, there would be times that it would look like that the world was overtaking the church. And in the imagery of chapter 11, leaving them dead in the streets. But that would not be the end of it, that God will never have his church meet their full demise on this earth. It may look like it, and in certain times and places it has looked at like it, but these were the two lampstands who worked those miracles of the Old Testament preachers of God's word, because it was a showing of God's power. Now remember, if they're working between the first and second coming of Jesus Christ, and the dragon and the first beast and the second beast are working between the first and the second coming of Jesus Christ. Remember, they're both marked off by 42 months. They're both marked off by that same time frame. Then this is the power of the church coming against the power of Satan. And it's this constant battle that will happen until Jesus Christ returns and consummates his kingdom that has already been started and guaranteed at his first coming. So back in Revelation 13, we're thinking of the two witnesses. We're thinking of the power of God working through his people. But they're performing great signs. Now look at verse 13 and 14. Even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of the people. Now we've seen that all the way back in the Old Testament, right? Remember with Pharaoh and his magicians? Moses would do his work and they'd try to do his work. And God all along was not only defeating Pharaoh, but defeating Pharaoh's gods and showing that he was the one that was most powerful. Verse 14 says, and by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword that yet lives. So these signs are for this second beast to draw worship to the first beast who is imitating Christ because he has a wound on his head. And we learned that that wound was already prophesied back in Genesis chapter 3, right? Already prophesied back there where Jesus, we were told that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the seed of the serpent. We were told that that was already happening. And that happened at the cross and the resurrection and the exaltation of Jesus Christ. And yet, because of the providence of God and Jesus not coming back to completely fulfill the kingdom yet, to consummate the kingdom, Satan is now mad as a hornet and trying to do its work. So he's dead, but he has that wound that looks like it's healed. All of these are trying to ape and be counterfeits of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. But we know that they're not the same, and we know that right when we get to verse 14, because by these signs they're deceiving those who dwell on the earth to make idols. Keep your finger in chapter 13. I want you to turn to Deuteronomy 13. Deuteronomy chapter 13. Right at the beginning, first three verses of Deuteronomy 13. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or of that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So even back in Deuteronomy 13, there are charlatans that can do miracles and say, now come follow my gods. And you are to know that if they lead you into worshiping other gods and breaking the commandments that I've given you, then you are not to believe them and you are not to go after them, because that is God's testing of you to see if you are his. That's exactly, turn back to Revelation 13, what we're talking about in Revelation 13. Remember, I told you that apocalyptic literature, one of the characteristics of it is it's very binary. There's light and dark. There's good and evil. There's this group and that group. And this is one of those ways, but just because the vision is binary doesn't mean that the binary truth isn't real. And this is one that it's clearly told us over and over in Scripture, and it's told us over and over in Revelation, which is why we keep harping on it, because it keeps coming back in the text, that there are two groups of people. Those who follow the Lamb and those who follow the dragon. Those who are following the wounded, the risen Lamb who has been slain and rose again, and his blood is the cure for our sin. And those who follow Satan, who has been defeated, but trying to act like he's not been defeated. There are two groups of people. You're either with Christ or you're with Satan. And it never stops that in Revelation, and we have that here as well. But look how the wording is done in verse 13. In verse 14, by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on the earth. The earth dwellers. There we go again. Every time we see those who dwell on the earth, we're talking about whom? We're talking about the people who are enemies of God. Those are the people who don't have an ear to hear. Those are the people who do not have wisdom. Those are the people who are going to capitulate to the deception, to the false news that is the job of this second beast. And they tell them to make an image. So even to fabricate that image. And then this beast, in verse 15, was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. So let's just look at the picture of the image first. That would have not been anything foreign in this time, right? Think of what it would be like to live in the first century in the Roman Empire. There are images of emperors and people to worship all over the place. In Ephesus, there was a statue of an emperor that was probably 29 feet tall. I mean, that's the size of the head that they found. They're saying this statue must have been 29 feet tall. There were temples and monuments that towns would build to curry favor with the emperor. And you were just asked to go pinch a little bit of incense. Remember, that's what we saw in the seven churches in chapter 2 and 3, that many of them were asked to worship and they've said no, and they get persecuted because of that. That's the purpose of this. They would have understood fashioning an image of anything that was demanding worship. Think in Acts chapter 19. We meet Demetrius the silversmith, and what was his job? He made most of his money by making those false idols, those little silver idols Artemis, thank you. You may need to help me. This may get more interactive if my mind keeps slipping here. So that's his job, right? And in fact, when the apostles came in and preached, they had so many people not want to buy it that there's this uprising happen in Ephesus because their livelihoods. I mean, it's the opposite of what we see happening here, right? The word of God goes forth, and the people who are making the false idols can't put bread on the table for their children. This is exactly the opposite. They also, this idea of making the idol speak, that wouldn't have been foreign to them. They had automatons in this day. They had some of them rigged with water to come out so that their eyes would cry. This was not something that was outside of the realm of what they would understand. These are images that were live to them, giving voice to the first beast, the image of the first beast. That is this false prophet's job. And we're going to bring it forward here, but we got to get through the whole description first. That's this false prophet's job, is to speak for the beast who's speaking for the dragon. And when he speaks, the voice we hear is the dragon, no one else's. We don't hear the false prophet's voice, we hear the dragon. We don't hear the false prophet's words, we hear the dragon's words. And the purpose of his miracle working, of his signs, is to draw people into false worship of the God that those who are believers of Jesus Christ should not worship. That would violate every single tenet of their faith to worship other gods. That's why men and women have died rather than do this throughout history. Also, that's where we end up. There's so much power that people see that there are people who are brought to build this image and to worship this image, and that when the speaking happens, people are so enamored by it, it might cause those who would not, verse 15, would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. That's not news to them either, is it? Antipas is brought to us early in Revelation to remind us and tell us that already at this time there's persecution and death over the people holding to the testimony of Jesus. So this false prophet is deceptive in his appearance, his speech, his authority, and his signs. But fifth, he's deceptive in his power. Look at verse 16. Also, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. So this power that this beast is given, not only to do the miracles, but look at the wordage. It causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead. Now, all of a sudden, if we're thinking biblically, we're remembering that this is what God said to do with his word to the people of Israel, right? Deuteronomy 6, that's what he said. Put this on your right hand. Put it on your forehead. Make sure that the word of God is with you all the time. It is a picture of your devotion to the truth of the word. And that's what we have here. This is a picture of devotion to the truth of the false word, of the false news. And it causes all. Everyone is susceptible to this. Every group of people, every class of people, all susceptible to being marked on the right hand or the forehead. And look what the result is. So that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark. That is, the name of the beast or the number of its name, which we'll get to in a minute. Now, this is something that we have experienced throughout history. They definitely experienced it in the first century. They experienced it right in the letters to the seven churches. Let's remind ourselves. Turn to chapter 2. Turn to chapter 2 of Revelation. This false teaching that is there, and the pressure to imbibe the false teaching and worship the beast instead of God, and the penalties that come, maybe of death, the penalties that come of not being able to buy or sell and feed your family, are all tied to the refusal of the people who have wisdom not to follow that beast. And in chapter 2, let's just look at verse 9. The church at Smyrna, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you in prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. I want you to also look at verse 14. Move up to the church at Pergamum. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore, repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. Flip up to Thyatira in verse 20. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart. And I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold to this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden, only hold fast to that you have until I come. So we have seen churches in these seven churches the letter is written to who are suffering economic persecution. Remember all of the trade guilds? And we talked about the trade guilds that were very prominent in certain cities. And those are the cities that are talked about where they're poor. When we just read about the church in Smyrna that is poor, they can't make money because they're being punished by the trade guilds because they won't pinch the incense to the emperor. And so those trade guilds who know what's good for them, according to Rome, say, well, if you're not going to come with us, then you can't buy and sell with us. The false doctrine had already entered into the church. This false teaching, it's referred to as adultery because that's the way the Old Testament often refers to the idolatry of God's people as adultery, of going after other gods, of whoring with other gods. That's what's going on in these churches. We didn't read there, but you could look at the church at Laodicea and you could see what? They thought they were rich, but he says what? You're poor. You may have money, but spiritually you're off the deep end. So this is the picture of the churches in the first century. It's the picture of us today. All throughout history, there have been people who have not been able to keep in their trade to be able to buy and sell their own goods because they did not toe the line of whatever representative government or people were above them. We're heading into that. We were heading headlong into that in the United States and may still be yet. You may bake cakes or make flowers for certain people, but if you don't bake them for all people, then you can't bake them for anybody. You can't arrange them for anybody. And we're moving up, letting abominations be what governs whether you enter into the trade business. So none of this is shocking to us. This false prophet, its job is to pull us away from Jesus in any way that he can possibly do it. And so by now you're saying, well, what is this false prophet? Is this like a real person? We said that the beast that came out of the sea was Antichrist, and that there were Antichrist always. We looked at John. We saw his letters that say they're Antichrist now, and there will be Antichrist in the future. We looked and we saw all that language of persecution and tribulation from John out of chapter 1. So this was going on then, and it's going on now. So we have the dragon who doesn't work alone. We have Satan, who doesn't work alone. He also co-opts the state and any authority with power over people. And then that state and that authority of power and power over people, the first beast, that also has the second beast, the spirit of deception, the spirit of false doctrine that would be disseminated at any case, at any way, without any limitations, except what God has placed upon it, so that the people get caught up and drawn into worship of the beast from the sea, and therefore Satan. So anything that is causing this spiritual deception is this false prophet, the one who comes, and just by his definition, the other three times in Revelation, he is the false prophet. They come to prophesy, but it's false. It is spiritual fake news. But unlike the five-second rule, it is dangerous. It is eternally dangerous if we are not guarded against it. And this is what we fight in our own day as well. This is what the reformers fought against. This is why John Wycliffe, when he was standing up against the church who had all the wealth but didn't take care of the poor, when he was standing up against the church who was selling indulgences instead of giving them the free gift of Jesus Christ, this is why he was an enemy of the church. Because he stood up against the deception that the church was bringing at the time. The church at that time was the false prophet. The church was the one deceiving the people of God. And God sent people like Wycliffe and Zwingli and Luther and Calvin and many other of those reformers come to stand up and say, that is not what the Word of God says. And to take to task the spirit of deception of the day. And we don't have it any easier in a lot of ways. Listen, when we have things taught in our church, our elders screen what is taught so that we make sure what you are fed with is good, solid doctrine. I wish I could come to some of your homes and go through your bookshelf and say, nope, 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 nope. And I want you to have the discernment to not listen to Jordan Peterson more than you listen to the Word. I want you to have the discernment not to read Jesus' calling and think that's truth from Scripture. I want you to have discernment to know that we are to be about pursuing justice, but the way social justice is being brought to us in some camps and tying it to the gospel is not a biblical way to think. I want you to know that the shack is not just fiction that doesn't mean anything. It's written by somebody who believes that everybody goes to heaven. And why do we need that discernment? Because not very long ago, there were churches in this area who gave a voice to that author. Put him on stage in front of their church and said, teach your doctrine. All under the guise of discussion. I want you to have that discernment. All of those are actions of Satan through his false prophet. Here we go. Every time you get on the internet and you were led into those places that you don't have the discernment to know better, you are in danger if you are not realizing that you are the people bought by the blood of the Lamb, not the earth dwellers. And whatever it costs you, you have to come away from that. Now, can I get real personal now? You are an idolater at every turn if you are not constantly bathing yourself in Christ. Here's how I know. Put yourself back 25, 30 years ago. Some of you can't do this. I realize that. This will be a shock to you, but just go with us. Even 20 years ago, when was Facebook invented? 2004, something like that? I want you to think back 20, 25 years ago, and you have someone that's in your tribe, in your church, in your circle of friends, in your family, and they go around with their camera, and they take pictures of themselves eating dinner. And they take pictures of themselves in everything that they do, and they put out everything in their house, look at me, look at me, look at me, and then they go develop those pictures. You did have to develop film one time, at one time in life. They go develop those pictures, and they get a bunch of copies, and they go nail them on the telephone poles and put them on the public bulletin board. What would you think of that person? You would think they need white jackets and to be put away, right? You would think, what an arrogant, self-centered person. Have I hit close enough to home? Social media causes you to be an idolater because it lifts yourself up to be the center of your own universe. That's the false prophet at work. It breaks your relationships with other human beings face to face because you think you're having real relationships online. Now, don't get me wrong. You can be friends with people online that you're not around anymore, that you once had a relationship with and now you're kept up with, and family that's far away. That's all good stuff. But when you have a neighbor who you are friends with online but see twice a year, you don't have a relationship with them. It's a spirit of deception that you actually do. When you spend your life online, I told you I'm going to get in your face here, and I believe this, I believe it's dangerous. I'm seeing the results of this. When you spend your life online telling other people how they should think about you because of what you post on there, you're living in your own deception because you're not that good. You're not that pretty. You're not that creative. You're not that talented. You have warts like the rest of us, but you put out there what you want people to know. And why do you put it out there? So that they can like. Oh, you deserve that. This is the spirit of the age that will deceive you into thinking that you're something when you are nothing outside of Christ. Because your identity is in Christ, not in your Facebook or online or Instagram or whatever Grammy things we have out there to do. That's not your identity. And when you think it's your identity, you are deceived by this power of deception because you become an idolater and worship yourself. You're suppressing the truth with a lie. You live that way long enough, and you will be dry as a bone with the spiritual work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Because you need to be with people who have relationships that love you enough to tell you when you're going the wrong way. Love you enough to pull you back. Love you enough to encourage you with real encouragement, not fake encouragement, when you need encouraged. This discernment is needed everywhere in our world today because this false prophet is active. I'm not saying the internet is the devil. I'm not saying news on TV is the devil. But I can tell you, I know people who sit in front of a news channel and they turn into what that news channel purports. I'm thinking of somebody in our life right now who watches one certain news channel all the time. This has nothing to do with left or right. This has to do with truth and false. And they watch one news channel all the time and they come away angry because they're convinced of the news channel instead of the truth of God's word. I know other people come away from watching other channels and they come away ecstatic because of certain things that happen when they should be burdened at what's going on in the country. The truth of God's word is what sets us apart from the earth dwellers and are holding on to it because this spirit of deception is waiting. Satan is waiting right outside waiting to devour you. And it's the word of God being able to discern the truth. How do I know discerning the truth? Because your identity is marked by Christ, not any of this. Your identity tells you that you have the word of God. You are able to discern that this is the voice of the dragon, not the voice of your Lord, because you hear his voice because you are his sheep. Well, the identity. I think I'll just skip this part in verse 18. Is that okay with you if we just skip verse 18? Verse 17 says that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark. That is the name of the beast or the number of its name. Let's just stop right there and just remind ourselves that this mark doesn't have to be a real mark. Just like the dragon speaks, the false prophet speaks, and you know he's not a lamb, you know he's the dragon. You are marked as well. You have the fragrance of Christ when you are a believer. It's the aroma of death to those who are dying and life to those who are being saved. People know you by your identity in Christ. People know those who are not in Christ by their identity and their worship as well. So this mark can just be, you follow after this, this is what you're going to be marked by. And we know that. We use that same term in the same way. We'll look at verse 18. This calls for wisdom. That kind of matches what goes on at the end of the first part. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. That's that spiritual language that says, those of you who have Christ and the Holy Spirit, you will understand spiritual truth behind these visions and behind what's going on. This is the parallel of that. This calls for wisdom. If you have ears to hear, use that spiritual wisdom to discern who the beast is and what the beast looks like. Let the one who has understanding, that is exercising the wisdom, calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Probably the most debated and disagreed upon passage of Scripture in the whole Bible, let alone Revelation. And I'll just tell you, Martin Luther was afraid of barcodes and retina scanners and stuff. Like, that's a joke. I know it's late, but what are numbers in Revelation for us? They're symbolic, right? Because it's apocalyptic literature, and our standard starting point is numbers are symbolic unless we have reason to believe they're not. Numbers have been symbolic all the way through Revelation. And Christ and God and the Holy Spirit have been represented by the number 7 throughout this book. We just read it from chapter 5, verse 6. Yes, 7 horns with 7 eyes are the 7 spirits of God. The 7 flames around the throne are the 7 spirits of God. 3 sets of 7 judgments that are the perfect work of God between the cross and the second coming of Christ. 7 is the number in Revelation that depicts God and his actions. So 666 is the ultimate number. And look at your text where it says it is the number of a man. Don't let that confuse you here. It's not a specific man. I mean, people have been trying to figure out who this specific man is throughout history. And you can make anybody out to be number 666. All you got to do is change a language, change a letter, and that's what happens. Well, it was Nero Caesar. Well, maybe if you take Nero Caesar in Greek and turn it into Hebrew and change the spelling, it could be 666. Now, would these people have thought about the emperor? I think they would have thought about the emperor. They would have thought about the emperor and the Roman Empire and all the ways they were being persecuted. I think we think about the ways we are being persecuted. I think people in China think about the way that they're being persecuted as well. But guess what the Greek word for beast translates into in numbers? You know what I'm talking about with numbers, right? Gematria, this idea where letters have numerical values. And it happened a lot in Hebrew. And so taking the Greek language and putting it into Hebrew and assigning it letters or numbers. Each letter has a number. And they go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, 100, 200, 300, 400, 500. That's the way they go because that's the way their numerical system worked at the time. That's how you can get high numbers for a letter. You take the word for beast in Greek and put it in Hebrew, guess what its numerical value is? 666. People say Ronald Reagan was it because they could make Ronald Reagan's name. People could say Nero. They would say the Pope, the Catholic Church, Stalin. All these people. If you have enemies, they'll probably say your number could be, your name could be brought into that as well. It's easy to translate a name into a number. It's not so easy to know which number to translate and which name means what. What we do know, where this says the number of a man, this is very easily should be translated. It's the human number. It is humanity. It's number and man. That's the word in the Greek. And it's used, let me just tell you in chapter, read you a verse out of chapter 21. But I wrote down the wrong verse. Verse 17. The measurement of the New Jerusalem. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits, by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. Same words, human measurement. In Isaiah chapter 8, there's one that has a stylus, and it's human measurement. This stylus is a human stylus. Same kind of language. So I think we're easily to understand this is a number of a man. This is man's number. This is humanity's number. It falls short, just like the false prophet, just like the beast, just like the dragon falls short of God. They try to be like God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but they're always short. Their number is 666 because they'll never be 777. They will never be the number that God is. They will never be the character that God is. So this is the number of the beast because he falls short of God. He tries to be God, but we know his end. We know what God has in store for him, because when we get to these other chapters in Revelation chapter 16, chapter 19, chapter 20, we're going to find out that this triumphant, this evil triumvirate meets its end at God's hand because their time is limited. So I want to tell you that today, this is just as viable and important for us today as it was in the first century, as it was for Wycliffe and Luther and Calvin and every other reformer, as it was when the church came out of the dark ages. What's considered the Dark Ages. It's important for the people in the early part of last century who are fighting against the liberalism that came out. It's important for us against today as that liberalism resurfaces with a different bent but saying the same falsehoods. We have to be not deceived because we are people who are bought by the blood of the Lamb. And if you're here today and you are in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit to lead you into truth and you have the eyes to see. And you have the wisdom to discern this beast. You have the wisdom to discern what is false news spiritually and what is real news spiritually. You have the wisdom to discern and walk away from that, even if it cost you your livelihood, even if it cost you your life. Now, can I just impress upon you one thing as we close? You may not face death or lack of your business or lack of ability to buy bread today. You may not face that. But will you be ready if God calls you to do that? Because if you're not preparing now to take a bullet later, if you're not preparing now to explain to your children why you can't go buy bread for them because you love Jesus more than the emperor, if you're not preparing now to do that on that day, you could fail on that day. It's why we look at this now. It's why the church for 2,000 years has looked at this book and said we trust in the same Jesus who will rescue us in the same way, with the same power, and we serve in a realm where Satan is limited by the same powerful God that he was then. And just as those seven churches in Asia Minor could take hope because when they persevered, they have the hope of the name of God written on their forehead. And that's what we're going to see in the very next chapter, right? Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood a lamb, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. If believers have their father's name written on their forehead, it only stands to reason that non-believers will have their father's name written on his. And whatever that mark looks like, you will know them by their fruit, just like you are known now by your fruit. So when we go out into the world and we're enduring persecution and we're enduring false doctrine, we do it with the love of Christ, but the power and wisdom of Christ as well. We talked about the doctrines of grace earlier. The last couple of years, we've looked at the five solas that we express our salvation. And it's alone, 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 alone. We've already sung that. We're going to sing it in just a minute. We are professing nothing but Christ and His Word and His plan for salvation. And we are spared of ever falling spiritually for false news because we are under the blood of the Lamb. It takes wisdom. And it takes the strength of God coming out of you when you're oppressed, because we are the ones who do not shrink back, but we persevere. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your word. We're grateful that it is applicable to us, that we don't need to be set adrift by false teaching. And even when it's very close to yours and we're tempted, Father, we have each other, we have your word, we have your Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us into truth, that we might return just like people have done for centuries, return away from false doctrine and return to strong doctrine as we see it in your scriptures. So would you make this powerful in us, Father? Would you make this powerful in every church that professes your name, that they would not, and we would not rest upon our own power, but we'd rest upon yours. We would not rest upon our own wisdom, but we would rest upon yours. That we would believe your word, that even if the church looks dead in the street, you will always have your people, and you will be redeeming them, and you will be raising them up at the proper time. So we are grateful, Lord, for chapters like Revelation 12 and 13 that warn us of this constant but limited activity, this powerful but limited in power activity of Satan and his agents, that we might stand firm and give you glory, for we know your voice. Thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.